It's a privilege to be here sharing the Word of God with you guys this morning. And in case anyone is not hearing me from the back, I'll try to speak loud as I can. So this morning, just like we can see on our bulletin already, we have a title for what we'll be looking at today to be The Battle Within. The battle that always happens inside of us. We can say our mind, we can say our thoughts, in any way we want to describe it. We can always talk about the problems we have outside, the things that happen out there that we face every day, the chaos in the world, the natural hazards, and even war. We can talk about all that, and truly they affect us. All those things affect us. We can talk about that coworker that doesn't really like you, and somehow you don't like the person as well, and it disturbs your mind whenever you see the person around. We can always talk about those things, but to some extent, they are kind of secondary issues when it comes to our Christian work. The primary issue, the primary fight, or the primary problem we always have is that one that happens in here. It's the internal issues, the one that wants us to run away from Christ instead of running to Christ when we have problems. The ones that paint a picture of you not being a child of God and you running from God himself. I would say that because most of the time, as we will see from the reading that we just, where we read in Galatians, most of the time we kind of spend, which is good, we spend our time speaking the gospel or preaching the gospel to unbelievers, the unsaved ones, telling them about the good news of what Jesus did for us and what we've experienced by trusting in Christ. But sometimes we think it's just meant for those that don't believe. The truth is, the good news is as much meant for the believers as it is meant for those that doesn't believe. Because sometimes when we are just out there preaching about Christ and sharing about Christ, so many things creep in. We have these issues that usually happen internally in our lives, in our minds. Basically, I want us to be looking at two aspects of this that usually happens to us. You might have experienced it. You might be going through it right now. And I'm focusing, my focus here would be majorly in two parts. But for the believer, the person that knows who Christ is and have placed their faith in Christ, and the person that is yet to do that. So it would be in these two folds. And I pray that by the end of the whole thing, we'll be able to understand, and you yourself will know from your heart, as the Spirit reveals our heart to us, as a believer, the Spirit reveals your heart to you and helps you to grow in Christ. And if you're yet to believe in Christ and put your faith in Christ as well, I pray that the Spirit of God convicts your heart to put your faith in Christ alone. We have those thoughts that come into our mind when we talk about the battle within. We have the thoughts and we have our feelings. So we have these two factors majorly that happens. And then we have the doubt. So I would say the doubt is kind of the overarching issue between the thoughts and the feeling. So you have the doubtful thoughts, and you have the doubtful, the feeling that doubts everything that you must have experienced before working with Christ or knowing who Christ is. So these two aspects always affect us so much. And that's the reason the gospel is also very important to the believer as well, because sometimes we are out there telling people about Christ, and yet we are passing through some issues, be it hardship, be it temptation, be it other things that comes with life, be it maybe someone in a very rough area in their life, or just passing through something really, really bad, be it health issues as well. And you're out there telling people about Jesus Christ, and there is something inside of you that feels like, or something inside of you that doubts and tells you, are you seriously telling people about this good news? And you know really right now you don't feel like Christ is really close to you. So these doubts that creeps in sometimes affect us even as believers. And that is why the good news is not just for the unbelievers alone. It is very, very much for the believer to always remember the good news of Christ. So what can we say about these two issues, our thoughts and our feelings? What can we say about them? So these two points above are real, and they're actually good things. It's a good thing to have a thought process. It's a good thing to feel things. These two things are two very good things, and that's why God gave them to us. But at the same time, these two things can be very problematic, if not really, you know, looked into. There can be issues. So in what way is our thoughts good? So as a man, God created us to be thinking beings. So we think, we process information, we get data, and we process those data, which is how we think. That is how we understand, and that is how we reason. So reasoning is from our thought process. So let's say you don't reason about anything, you don't think about anything. Any information you get, you just take it like that. It's not really a good thing, because at the end of the day, you wouldn't believe in anything. That's number one. You will believe in everything, which doesn't really work well. If we look at the world today, they kind of have this idea that you can believe in anything. You can just believe in anything, accommodate anything. It doesn't really work that way. Because if you turn around and tell the person that is telling you accommodate everything, and you tell the person that, okay, accommodate that God is the only one that can say this is good to be done, or this is not good to be done, the person will be like, nah. But you're supposed to accommodate everything. So it doesn't really work that way. If we are thinking beings, there is a space for thoughts, for reasoning, for understanding. And thank God we have reasoning as well, because this is the way we get to understand even who God is. So we understand God through our thought processes. Another thing is the feeling. So we have our feelings. It is a good thing we feel something, because that's the only way we understand or we can cherish memories. Like, if you can remember something that must have happened in your life before, a good thing that must have happened in your life before, or even the bad things that must have happened in your life before, and you remember the moment and you kind of, you know, get the feeling of the moment back again, it's a very good thing, because it helps us to hold some strong, a kind of bond with what happened. And that's the reason why I feel like God gave us the attribute to feel, because it helps us to cherish moments. It helps us to understand what moments are. It helps us to, it's a blessing to us, because it helps us to really live in the moments at which something happened to us and be able to relate to them. And one of the thing is, like, you know, sometimes when we speak about feelings, sometimes we see it from a very, that this is really bad or really wrong. And sometimes feelings can be misleading and wrong. But in the essence of it, if we think about it, let's say some people that have done so many, like, very dark stuff, giving one example, if you've met someone that have committed murder severally, one of the things that I have noticed that they usually point out is, like, I don't feel anything. Like, I don't feel anything anymore. It's just like the person's feeling is numb to actions. So you act on something and you don't feel anything about it. That's why the person can kill. And yeah, it's just okay with it. So our feelings play a part in our life as humans. They all play parts, but at the same time, these things can be still problematic. Because the same feeling that we have, the same thought processes that we have, are the same channels in which the devil himself attacks our life, attacks us. So the devil wants you to believe your thoughts instead of believing the word of God. And then the devil wants you to believe your feelings. I just feel this is good, I'll do it, instead of believing what God says about what you're facing. So that's kind of the things going on here. And then you have the doubt. The doubt is just, like I said, both in your feeling and in your thought. It's your doubtful thoughts towards God and your doubtful feeling towards God as well. This is just the what ifs that always pop into our mind. What if it rains tomorrow and I can't go to work because it's just everywhere is flooded? What if I wake up tomorrow and, you know, everything I have is gone? What if I wake up tomorrow? In fact, what if I go to bed? Let me give an instance. Something happened recently. So a young guy was sleeping and he didn't wake up. So he slept and he didn't wake up. And I was just seeing the comments that people were posting under the news. And people were just like, wow, this is unbelievable. This is a young guy. This is a vibrant person. What happened to him? How did he sleep and not wake up? And I just saw one comment that stood out so much to me because I can relate to that. So he said, now I'm afraid of going to sleep. That's what he said. And then I can relate to that because I've had an issue like that in my life. So I had a roommate that we woke up one morning, this is my uni days, and we woke up one morning, and actually my flatmate, so we woke up one morning, I was actually still sleeping when his roommate ran to our door. He was banging at the door. He was like, open the door, open the door. We opened the door, I said, what happened? And what happened is that his roommate, from he was sleeping, from his sleep started having kind of a seizure. So that happened. It wasn't a good experience. I'm just sharing this to help us understand what I'm trying to say here. So after experiencing that, I ran into the room. I saw what was happening, and I knew, like, this guy was sleeping. He doesn't even know how he got to this state of being in seizure or something like that. Trust me, what happened is that night, I found it difficult to sleep because I was scared that something like that might just happen to it can happen to anyone. I was just scared, and that's the reason why I could relate to what the comments someone made under the post of someone that died from the sleep and all that. And we see in our lives every day these uncertainties that puts the what ifs into our mind, the what ifs into our feeling. And this what ifs most of the time is towards God himself, not necessarily even towards most of the things. Well, it's just towards questioning who God is, especially as believers. It's just to question who God is. Okay, God promised eternity to you. Is it true? Is it really going to be like that or something different? So the doubts are there, both in our thought process and in our feelings. So these two points can be a major issue in our Christian life. For an unbeliever, this is a moral issue. So for an unbeliever, just generally to humans, it's a moral issue when it comes to, you know, our thoughts and our feeling towards God himself. That's the reason why anything can be okay. But once you start saying that this is what God said about an issue, somehow in our nature, it starts feeling weird. It starts feeling somehow because, you know, you have this guy that you have to answer to. And we don't like that. We want to be that guy ourselves. And that's the problem we have. So one question we might be asking ourselves is, how is this related to the Galatians, the letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians, and how is feelings and thoughts related to what is happening here? Now, for us to really understand what is going on with the church in Galatia, for us to understand, we have to understand the circumstance around the time of what is happening to the people around there at that time. So initially, when Christianity starts, when believers in Christ started, it started from the Jews, the Jewish believers that believed before St. Paul started taking this gospel to the Gentile world, taking it also to the Galatians. So you have the Jewish believers. These guys were circumcised. These guys followed the laws of Moses, and you know, they are the people that we would say are the people that started understanding God initially before it got to the Gentiles. And when I say the Gentiles, I would like us to relate to these things in the context of even who we are today. I don't think anyone here is an exception to the term Gentile. We are all Gentiles. We are all the people that, you know, in the Old Testament, when they are going to the tabernacle, the Gentiles are the ones that stay like very far away. They stay away from the tents. They stay away from where the Israelites, which are the people of God, stay. And that's one of the reasons that when you think about the gospel and now how we have access to enter into the presence of God freely through the death and resurrection of Christ is incredible, because we are not supposed to be close, let alone entering into the presence of God. So you had these Gentiles, which people know that they are the ones that, you know, they're kind of getting to know who this God is. And you have these Jewish believers that started preaching to the Gentiles, informing them that you have to be circumcised before you can actually be a child of God. You have to do this, do that, do this other one, trying to make them Jewish, kind of trying to make them Jewish in order for them to be actually, or in order for them to understand themselves to have been justified. Now, in the terms of the word justified, which I'm going to lay a bit of emphasis on, anyone that stands here to preach anytime is basically threefold of things to speak about the gospel. If anyone is standing and is not speaking something in these threefold, maybe the person is a motivational speaker, or is just someone that wants to sell something to, you know, to the congregation. But there are three major folds when it comes to the word of God or preaching or even sharing the gospel. We talk about the justification, which is our right standing before God, our sanctification. So our justification is how we are being justified to be in right standing with God, thereby the Bible also telling us that this is what makes us children of God. So that also kills the idea of everyone is a child of God. Everyone is not a child of God. Everyone is a creation of God. Everyone was created by God, but being a child of God is something that is actually given by God himself. It's kind of like God has to give birth to you, and that is done through the power of the Spirit. It is being born of God, being given the life of God. That is what makes you a child of God. And that is exclusively given to people that are believers in Christ. And that is how we become children of God. So that's kind of a bit of what justification is to the life of a believer. And we have the sanctification, which is God setting us apart for his good work, which is he have already promised to do in our lives. Setting us apart in the sense that I was just having this conversation with someone, and I was like, no matter how good you are with everybody, your children have a special space in your heart. they have that spot in your heart. And because they have that spot in your heart, even if you're disciplining every other one out there, like, you have to do this, you have to do that. When it comes to your children, you're very, very particular about it because you want them to become the best of whoever they're going to be. You treat them with care. You love them endlessly, sometimes for no reason. You just love them. You love them so much because they are set apart in your heart. And I think that's kind of a picture that we could relate to, that we'll say about our sanctification as well. And we talk about the glorification, which is the end of everything. I'll just put these three folds of them, our justification, sanctification, and glorification, which is when we see Christ in the fullness of everything. So everything preaching is just engulfed in these 3 points, basically these 3 points. But today, I would like us to look more at the justification part. Why I would like us to look at this here is because of the writings of Paul to the church in Galatia. He was trying so seriously, and he wrote this letter. If you read down through the letter, you will know he was writing it in pains. The first statement we have here would even explain it more to you. Like, St. Paul was like saying, "You foolish Galatians, you don't say that to someone that you're not writing something passionately about." It's kind of harsh. He was a bit harsh with them, but the harshness was coming from a place of actual love that he had for them, that they are moving away from the gospel because of these ideas of you have to be circumcised, you have to be this, you have to be that, you have to do this and do that before you can now, you that have already believed. And remember, he's writing this to believers. The people he's writing to right here, they are not unbelievers. He's writing to believers. And that's the reason I said that the gospel is very, very important to the believer as much as it's important to the unbeliever. Is equally important. So St. Paul was writing to believers, calling them back to really understand that they are kind of doubting. The doubts have come in. They are now feeling like they are not the children of God. They are now feeling like they have to do something else to add to the gospel that they've heard in order for them to have that assurance back again that they are children of God, which is a very, very dangerous thing to do. So, St. Paul did this by explaining to them justification all over again. And we can see this from verse 1 to 5. If we see from verse 1 to 5 of what we read, he said, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law, or by believing what you heard?" So, this verse 1 and 2 right here, which he still explains down to 5, he said, "Are you so foolish? After being with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goals by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, does God give you the Spirit and work miracles amongst you because you observe the law, or because you believe what you heard?" Now, St. Paul was appealing to here, as we said initially, to their thought process and to what they were feeling at the time. We see that these believers who heard the gospel, and I don't know how, for those that are here, that their faith is in Christ and in Christ alone. When we first heard the gospel, or when you first heard the gospel, it's just like they painted a picture of Jesus Christ dying for you. This is not like dying for, like, using the general term. You just feel like, oh, he did this for me. And this is what St. Paul was trying to tell them. You had this experience, this moment in time in your life when you knew, like, this man that we are talking about, this God that we are talking about that lived so many years before, in this case, some couple of years back, you saw it like a plain picture, like a drawing in front of you, that he died for me. He took away my sins. Like, it's through him that I'm now reconciled with God, that God can look at me and say, this is a righteous person because of what Jesus did, and not because of what I've done or whatever I'm able to do or would ever be able to do. It's because of him. It was so clear to you, but now you're doubting it all over again. And this is very, very significant, because I don't know about every other person, but sometimes in my life, when I'm facing some very serious issues, you kind of feel like you're somehow, the doubt is creeping in somewhere for you to start doubting, am I really like a child of God, a child of God? Like, am I at the third degree of like a child of God, child of God, child of God? Or am I taking the back seat right now? You know, all those doubts start creeping in. And the second thing that starts coming in is for you to start thinking of, oh, do I need to do this, do that for me to, you know, regain my status with God? And this is what the teachings that these Jewish believers, who we are thinking they are doing the right thing as well, we have to, if we really understand what's going on here, you understand that the Jewish believers that we are telling these guys to get circumcised, to be part of the, you know, to really be justified by God, really be children of God, they kind of thought they are doing the right thing. You know, these guys are pagans. They are coming from the background where God, they don't really know who God is. So they need to be circumcised because this is the rule or the law that God gave to our forefathers. This is what identifies you as children of God. So in some sense, they are thinking they are doing the right thing. And in some sense, they were not doing the right thing, because St. Paul later explained everything still in this Galatians, in this book. He was explaining to them, because some of them were just trying to make disciples of their own. Like, at the end of the day, if they say, point who you led to Jesus, you say, like, that guy, I made him circumcise himself. Like, he's my guy. Like, I brought him to Jesus. So that was what some of them were chasing after. And St. Paul was just like, he was just going off at the people that are now doubting the clear picture of the death and resurrection of Christ, and the salvation that they've gained through trusting in the message they heard about this death of this Jesus that sets people free from sin, free from the consequences of from the judgment that comes at the end of the age, because God has to judge sin, and you are not good. Like, we humans are not good. The Bible says that our hearts are continually thinking evil. Sometimes when we think about it, I can still remember like a conversation I had one certain time, and it goes to the, you know, we were having the conversation and everything was going all right until you start bringing the idea of like, the Bible says our hearts are continually thinking evil. So even the good things you think you do, or the good things you think your heart is thinking, God is still looking at it because of your nature. They are all coming from the place of evil. So evil is tainted over all of them. So nothing is good about what we're thinking. And the person was like, nah, that can't be true. You have seen people help others. I've seen people give alms to the poor, and are you saying they are all coming from evil and all that? If we do not understand this issue of like nature, so let's say the nature, let's just keep it to the nature of man. If a man wants to help someone, a man without understanding the gospel, and this could be revealing to the heart of anyone here, in case you are still feeling like without Jesus you have anything to offer to God. So if a man wants to do something good or give alms without being convicted of their sin and surrendering to Christ, it always comes from a place of either achievement, building a legacy, a good name for themselves, or just kind of superiority complex, if I should put it that way. Some people help so much, not because they really want to help, but actually to show some couple of people that I'm superior to some certain group of people. This is very common. If we think about it very well, even in the government setting and the things that people are facing in life, if we think about how we've even grown to the point where we are today, you see that so many things that have happened in life and even in the government setting are not really in the first view of them, it would seem like this is a good thing. This is actually for a good cause. But at the back of it, you find out it's actually tainted with evil desires, selfish desires that are lying behind the kind of good work that's going on there. Another aspect of this that we see is the idea that, okay, when you tell people that the human nature is continually evil, and this is the reason why we need Jesus Christ, this is the reason why you have to believe what God said about you in order for you to surrender to the person of Christ, and we deny the fact, that's how we get into, you know, the humanitarian aspect of it. People feel like, okay, we have to get people educated more. People need to get into school. You must have heard it several times. People need to get into schools, learn, you know, to be civilized. You know, people need to be civilized. If we look about the context of civilization over the years, from the early centuries till now, what is the outcome of our civilization if we think about it very well? So we had the era where if there was war, people go with a knife to kill another human. And then you get them civilized a little bit. They started using spears and arrows. So you can stay from a distance and you shoot someone and the person dies. And then they get a bit civilized more. And we have guns. You can shoot someone and how many rounds, like so quick. So you get to kill people quicker. And then we get more civilized and we started throwing bombs. And now we are that civilized that someone can sit in their country and destroy people in another country. We're talking about nuclear weapons today. Why do we have them? Why do we have them stored somewhere just waiting for a day of destruction? When we think that it's just get people civilized, get them more exposed, educated, and that solves the problem of man. It doesn't. It makes man more smarter in doing evil because the nature is evil. So the nature is what needs to change. And that is what we get from putting our trust in Christ. St. Paul was clearly showing this right here where we read. He said, he was explaining to the Galatians. He was explaining to them. He said to them in verse 1 to 5, he said, The miracles that God have done before you, was it because of you keeping the law or because you believed the gospel which you heard? So the believing of the gospel which they've heard is actually the part where he explained in verse 2 when he was talking about the picture of Christ being crucified and made very plain to them. How come you guys have just forgotten about this in just a short while and trying to meet up to the standard of God through your own work? He was now telling them that even the good things that have happened in your life, and this is also applicable to us, especially when we start having these conflicting feelings and conflicting thoughts to the word of God, instead of believing the word of God about the way we are made right with Christ, we start having these conflicting feelings as believers. One of the things that happens is like you start thinking that maybe when things were going right for you, you probably was doing something correctly then, and right now maybe I'm not doing everything I need to do altogether, and that's why things are not going right. Now that could be a factor if God is trying to discipline someone. That's a different thing. And even in the place of disciplining someone, when things were good, was never because you're doing things right. It was never because you were doing anything right. It's still because of what? your faith in Christ is still because of Jesus. That's the reason why you had the good things going right at that time. And when we even talk about having faith in Christ, so the word faith in Christ might just be sounding like kind of a religious term, and we might not really understand what it means when we are talking about having your faith in Christ Jesus. I can still remember just some couple of months ago, I was talking with my youngest brother, and he asked me a question. He was like, "You keep talking about faith in Christ, having faith in Christ. What does that even mean? Like, what does it mean to have? Because I hear about it and I don't even understand what you are talking about, like having faith in Christ, having faith in Christ." And I kind of realized that maybe you might be saying have faith in Christ, but it's not something relatable. It's just sounding like that thing that someone has to say when they are sharing the gospel. Have faith in Christ. What does it mean to have faith in Christ? A clear example of that is just from our daily life. From our daily everyday life experience, we can use that just to equate what it means to actually have faith in Christ. So in the biblical context of having faith in Christ, we would put it in a way that it means giving your life to Jesus. Like we hear every day, give your life to Christ, give your life to Christ. I've heard people that say, if I give my life to Jesus, you hold your own. So you want me to give my life away and you're holding your own life. Then we don't understand what it means, because every day of our lives, we do give our lives to people. We give our life to people. I think I've used this analogy before. When you are about to board a flight, I'm very sure none of us have ever asked a pilot, show me the certificate that proves that you actually went to aviation school. Nobody ever does that. You kind of just give your life to someone that you don't even know if they are properly trained, and you just enter the flight and it takes off. And trust me, everyone have heard the news of a flight crashing. Do you know how deep that is, that you gave your life into the hands of a man to take you from wherever you are to somewhere else, and you didn't ask questions because you trust the process. You trust that, oh, this is this airline, they are not going to recruit someone that have never gone to aviation school or something like that. And then you put your trust in put your life in the hands of the person. Now that directly applies to the Christian life. So how it applies to the Christian life is that we having faith in Christ is literally we putting our lives in the hands of Christ, that he knows what to do with our life and his promises he's going to keep to. That is what it means to have your faith, put your faith in Christ. Repenting of our sins. Now, one of the major things that we find about repentance, because I would say repentance is in twofold. We have the first repentance, which is believing the word of God, that what God says about me is true, that I am a sinner and he's a righteous God and he's a righteous judge. Believing what he says to be true and authentic, that's one part of repentance. That's the turning from trusting in yourself or your thoughts or what you think about you and turning directly to God and be like, what you said about me is true and that is what I'm going to follow. That's the first part of repentance. And then we have the repentance that happens in the aspect of our sanctification, which we are not speaking about majorly today, where we keep repenting of the ties that we have in our life from the lifestyle, the nature that we had initially. Someone gave an analogy. He said, it's just like having the nature of a dog, and then you're being changed into a different nature. And then sometimes you still find yourself backing. You still find yourself back, and you'd be like, oh, I'm not supposed to be back. I'm now like a cat, something like that. So the conflict keeps coming up, and then in our minds, in our inner being, when we are all gone from here, sitting where everything is being said properly, everyone is cordially respecting everyone, and we move into the outside world, when you meet people that you know that these people don't even want to share a space with you, and somehow in your life you don't even want to share a space with them, that is when we start facing the internal battle, because that is when, without the help of the Spirit and without really understanding our, without still going back to the root note of like where we are coming from and on where we are standing to say any other thing we are saying or live any other life we're living, you might start questioning if the work of God and the picture of Christ that you've seen before is still real, or was he just, you know, a faded image that I saw before. You question everything, which is the work of the devil, because once that starts happening, mm-hmm. and you start doubting your sonship in Christ, or sonship to God through Christ Jesus, and start doubting the work of Christ in your life, that's when we make the worst of mistakes. That's when we start making mistakes. So it's very, very important for us to understand first what St. Paul was really pushing here. He was trying to let this Galatian church know that, one, Abraham, who was justified, God foresaw everything that would happen. He saw everything that is going to, it was his plan. It was his plan. He planned it from the beginning that this is how I'm going to redeem man. That is why Abraham was never justified based on his works. If Abraham was justified based on his works, let's kind of track back the Genesis history. If we track back into the history in Genesis, we see that like how the Bible moved in the Old Testament was like an individual. Like when we're talking about Adam, it became like two people. It zoomed out. It was just like individuals. It zoomed out into family, and then zoomed out into individual, and then zoomed out into nation, and then it keeps going from individual to group of people, back to individual group of people. That's just the kind of how the Old Testament works. And you see that this particular story and this particular history was pointing through a line that leads to the Savior himself. And you see that the promise that God made in the beginning, it was never discarded. It was still part of the whole process. And that's the reason why it got to Abraham. Everything zoomed in. If we read like some couple of chapters before chapter 15, we see that talking about Terah, Abraham's father, it now zoomed in into Abraham, who was the person that the promises of God kind of started resting the whole promises on. We see that from Abraham, everything was, the promises we are given from God himself, and St. Paul kind of explained it, which is not the part of the place we read today. So St. Paul kind of explained it, that God gave everything through the promise, and there was no mediator in the promise, because this is a promise that is coming from God himself alone. So it's not like a promise that have a two part fold, like this first party, second party, and then you have to have a mediator to really hold the whole promises that they're making to each other. There was no mediator, because this is a promise coming from God himself about something he's going to actualize. And this was given through promise, through faith. So Abraham had faith, where we read in Genesis 15, it says that Abraham had faith and it was counted to him as righteousness, because at the end of the day, if that wasn't the case, each and every one of us that would want to, or that would be justified and made children of God, if it's not true faith, then we have to keep the whole law perfectly. If we don't keep the whole law perfectly, we are cursed. We know the curses from the Old Testament, and that's why Jesus himself bear our curse on the tree. They say a curse is the person that is hung on the tree. He bear our curse on the tree. And it's because of this whole thing, when you go back to the Old Testament, chapter 15, where we read, God made Abraham righteous through faith, because he knew that in future, and he has planned in future, that's how the Gentiles, me and you, we are going to be justified, through having the same faith that Abraham had, which is believing what God said. And if we look at the circumstance around Abraham as well, Abraham had, he was already old to have a child. And this is also the thing that we have to understand about the promise that God made and the faith of Abraham. There was no hope. for us to become Christians, for us to become believers, if we don't come to a place that we do not have any hope on anything to make us right with God, maybe we don't have a true repentance. Because the true faith comes from a place where you're standing and there's no hope in anything you can give to God, but hope in God himself alone. And this is what God used to justify Abraham. And that is what St. Paul was hitting on right here, telling them that you trusted in Christ, you put your faith in Christ, because you knew that from the message I preached about Jesus to you, that man hanging on the cross right there is the only hope that I have to be reconciled to God and to be called the child of God. And there's nothing from me that contributed to that. It's through God and through Christ alone. And right now you're feeling like you can add something to Christ because you feel this doubt, these thoughts and this feeling coming from what you've been hearing from the Jewish believers. And this is what St. Paul was trying to really speak about here. It was calling back the mind of the believers to their justification. If we get this wrong, we might end up living our Christian life, starting with Christ and trying to put many other things in order to maybe, I don't know, build some kind of idea around our head for ourselves that we feel like this is what now makes me to be a child of God. And how dangerous that is destructive in the sense that when things now happen in your life, you kind of attribute it to something that you've done for God. And you'd be like, I did that for God, and that's why this is happening to me. And it keeps on going, and that's more sinful thoughts and sinful desires that we start having, because we might have some sinful desires might seem to be good in itself, because you feel like, oh, I'm really working hard for God, I'm coming out here, I'm doing things for God, and you're kind of doing a transactional belief. You feel like the more I do this, and don't get me wrong, working for God, doing things for God is good. It's part of the things that we are called to do. But if we're doing it with the wrong heart, and if we allow the devil to, you know, deceive us about our standing with God, and these things start building up, we'll crash at some point. So St. Paul was clearly pointing this out. And let it be an encouragement to the believers right here. If you've not put your faith in Christ Jesus, the only thing I can say is you need humility. Or if you're feeling like, oh, because of the kind of life I've lived, or because of the kind of person I am, because so many times, like, you meet people and you speak with people about Jesus, and you're like, there's no way God will ever forgive someone like me. If that's why I said in the beginning that the thoughts and the feeling issue and the doubt happens to a believer differently and unbeliever differently. So unbelievers still have the same issue, but this issue is something that the devil used to bar their mind from accepting the grace of God, in the sense that you just tell someone that it's through Jesus, and they feel like that it's too easy, and it's just it can't be like that. You need to do something more. But we have to put our trust in Christ, and that's how we get saved. So I would say, if you are someone that is yet to put your trust in Christ, you have to trust that it is through Jesus that you get saved. There's nothing you can offer God that is bigger than the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary, and that's how you get saved. And he has promised to work in your life to produce good fruits and to produce good things for his own glory. I pray that this helps us to grow in God and also honor him. Amen.